Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. Periodically on the program, I've been going through some of the passages that I've been preaching on in the Mountain Ridge Bible Fellowship, located out there on 940 Mush Creek Road. Hey, by the way, it must not be that difficult to find, because we're getting a lot of folks that are listening to the radio program that have been coming by and visiting the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship. Two of them came just this past week, two separate people from that listened to the radio broadcast came, and one of them was in a semi. He pulled up in front of the door in a full semi, not just a cab, but with the trailer on it as well. So I don't know what the length of something like that is, but the full length there, couldn't actually pull into the parking lot very well with it, but parked out on the road and then came up and introduced himself and so forth. And so I got to meet a legend here on Christian Talk 660. Radio Rob came up and said hello, and I appreciate him doing so. He was taking a load all the way from Albany, Georgia, up to, I think, Western New York area, where I'm originally from. And he was taking a load up there and did a little bit of a unique route, probably, coming from Albany, but ended up over there visiting with us on Mush Creek Road, 940 Mush Creek Road in Traveler's Rest. And I appreciate him coming by to say hello and so forth. He gave a book to me. I'm going to read through that book and maybe have that author on. When I get an opportunity, I'll look through that maybe over the holiday here a little bit, get an opportunity to catch up on my reading, and see if that author would make a good guest on the Knowing the Truth radio program. So appreciative of all the folks in our listening audience. I just received our monthly download report again today. It actually came. I was looking it over a little bit just before coming to the program here today, and we're closing in on 200,000 downloads on mobile devices. There's over 600,000 downloads of the Knowing the Truth radio program overall. We passed that a couple of months ago. But I'm looking at that just mobile devices, a lot of people getting their audio, their news, and different information via their mobile devices, mobile phones. And so now we're seeing a number of folks are actually downloading the broadcast using our free app, the free app that you can get out there on sermonaudio.com, and then you're able to listen. Plus, you actually can tune in with the, using Christian Talk 660. Is there an app for that too, Gary? There is an app for that, and on Christian Talk 660, so you'll be able to listen to the broadcast that way as well. You'll be able to listen live that way. On Sermon Audio, you would be able to listen to the archive broadcast, you know, afterwards, so like a podcast of the program. And like I said, just about 200,000 people across the globe have done that. And so we had about 4,300 downloads for this past month in June, which is pretty good for the summer months, you know, when you get people traveling and so forth, they get out of the regular habit of listening to the broadcast that they do and so forth. So 4,300, and I think once again, Virginia led the way for the number of states that for the states that have downloaded the most. And then internationally, and we typically do about 70 countries in all 50 states every month, but I think it was the UK led the way this month, and in the top five internationally, Spain appeared in the top five international markets, you know, that are downloading the Knowing the Truth radio program. And so it's great to welcome the people in Spain listening to the program. So just very thankful to the Lord for providing a way to reach across the globe. We just sit back and just remark and say, here's this little podunk church in Travelers Rest, South Carolina. You know, 100 people or less in the congregation. And yet we've been able to reach all across the globe, China, Mongolia, just all over the world with the gospel message of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not to mention the 50 states right here in the United States as well on a regular basis with the gospel message. So praise the Lord. We thank the Lord for the opportunity to do so, and that he has been seen fit to put us into this ministry of reconciliation. And we pray, or we ask you to continue to pray for us for God's blessing on this part. This is an outreach of the Knowing the Truth radio program is an outreach of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, our church. And so we pray that we would the Lord would continue to bless that. With that, let me say that on this past week in the church that I pastor, Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, that we were looking at the 22nd verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And in this verse, let me read a little bit of the context again, because the context is important here, especially in the interpretation of this particular verse as well. So the Apostle Paul, starting in verse 14, where the next paragraph, where this paragraph starts, down to the end of the paragraph here, he says this. He says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow after that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, and hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil." It's that last statement there in verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. That was our text this past week. And so that's what we'll be looking at on the broadcast here today. So I mentioned this past Lord's Day that we had now come to the fourth item in the list of commands that have been given by the Apostle Paul to the church, specifically related to our relationship in the church. Some of the other commands that he had given were our relationship to believers, our relationship to ourselves, how we should concentrate on certain areas to ourselves. I've repeated that numerous times on the broadcast and in our Lord's Day message, so I won't go through those. But just to say that in this list of the four commands that are given to us by the apostle here regarding our relationship in the church, this is the fourth of those commands. The first was quench not the spirit. The second was despise not prophesying or preaching in the church. And then prove all things, holding fast to that which is good and abstaining from all appearance of evil. Now, under that the heading of holding fast to that which is good, last week, the week before last, I had made a couple of points. First, we looked at what the meaning of that which is good is. We spent some time, you know, identifying what did the apostle mean by that. And then the week after that, we looked at the method of holding fast to that which is good. Now, under the meaning, I pointed out that the meaning of that which is good was what was contained in the apostolic doctrine of the New Testament scriptures. So they had taken what was preached by the prophets in the Old Testament. They had taken what was preached by the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the Gospels. And then we saw them go out and plant churches in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And then in the epistles, the apostles then give us the doctrine that takes into consideration all of those things that have come previous to the apostles. So here is the apostolic interpretation of what the prophets had said and what Christ had said and done during his ministry, taking into consideration that as well. And then under the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God, the inspiration of the Spirit of the living God, the apostles then deliver to us the apostolic doctrine in the epistles. I remember one woman was asked, a preacher said, "Do you know what the epistles are?" And the woman said, "Yes, I do. The epistles are the wives of the apostles." And he said, "Not quite." He said, "Similar sense. They're the writings of the apostles, and they were married to the truth. We could say that. But no, the epistles are the writings of the apostles." And so throughout the epistles, the Apostle Paul himself writing two-thirds of the New Testament epistles, we find that apostolic doctrine that is given to us in the Word. That's what the apostle means when he says, in the meaning of holding to that which is good, that which was delivered unto you, you know, that body of apostolic teaching that was given to us concerning the person and work of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and concerning the gospel, that truth that has been delivered to us in the theology of the apostolic doctrine that interprets for us and tells us about God, about man, about sin, about salvation, those important elements that we need to know, essential elements that we must know in order to live the Christian life and so forth. So after having looked at the meaning of that which is good, the week after that I followed up by looking at the method of holding fast to that which is good. And the method of holding fast to that is found in the subject of the means of grace that God has given to us. This is the best method for holding fast to that which is good. We don't have to start a new program, you know, when the apostle says here, hold fast to that which is good. So immediately it seems like some people then say, well, let's run out and start a new program to be able to do this, and we'll put together this and that, and it'll help you to be able to do it. Well, we actually don't need to put together a new program in order to talk about that which is good. What we need to do is look and see, or look at for the methodology of implementing that which is good. What we need to do is look at the Word of God and to see what the Word of God has to say about this point, about holding fast to that which is good. And the methodology that we find that is given to us in the Word of God is the means of grace that God has already spoken to us about. The three primary means of grace that are given to us in the Word of God are the sacraments, the Word of God itself, or the Scriptures, and then supplication or prayer. Those are the three main means of grace that have been given to us by God. Charles Hodge defined the means of grace this way. He said there are those institutions with God, which God has ordained to be the ordinary channels of grace, or the supernatural influences of the Holy Spirit upon the souls of men. And that particular definition that he gives there, he speaks about, you know, highlights the idea of the supernatural influences. This is what we need, right? As we're going through the Christian life, we had a supernatural beginning in the regeneration of the Spirit of the living God initially when we come into faith, but now we need a supernatural sustaining of that life as well as we go throughout the Christian life. Left to ourselves, each and every one of us would fall away after just a few moments in time. We wouldn't last very long at all. The hymn writer speaks about prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We wouldn't be able to sustain our own existence in the Christian life, and therefore we need the supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit of God upon the souls of men. Well, that supernatural influence, as Charles Hodge explains it here, comes through the means of grace that God has ordained in the Church of Jesus Christ. The larger catechism of the Westminster Confession of Faith defines the means of grace this way. It says they are the outward or ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to his church the benefits of all of his mediation. So whereas Charles Hodge zeroed in on the idea of the supernatural influences of this, the larger catechism zeroes more into the idea of Christ's the benefits of the ongoing mediations of Christ. You know, a lot of folks feel that once Christ ended his earthly ministry, that his work was done. And some of the reasons why they conclude that is because, of course, on the cross Christ said, "It is finished." Well, what he was referring to that was finished was everything that was necessary in order to purchase the redemption of his people. Everything that was necessary in both his active obedience of earning for us an absolutely perfect righteousness that has now been imputed to us by faith was done. Everything that was required in his passive obedience, the giving of himself as a sacrifice for our sins upon Calvary's cross, was done. And therefore, in both his active and his passive obedience, that portion of the mediatorial work of Christ was accomplished. Therefore, he said, "It is finished." And therefore, there is nothing else that is necessary to be done for the redemption of God's people concerning the precepts of the law that were required on our behalf, the doing of the law perfectly, and required in the penalty of the law, the way that the law had condemned all of the ungodly acts that we had done as well. So in precept and penalty, Christ in his earthly work had accomplished everything that was necessary. He paid in full everything that the law required concerning our salvation. However, after his earthly work was done, as our great high priest, Christ then entered into the very presence of God at the right hand of God to make intercession for his people. It was pictured in the priestly work of Melchizedek, mentioned in Hebrews chapter 5 through 7, and Melchizedek was spoken about as having an endless priesthood. And so here is Christ in that picture of the endless priesthood of Melchizedek, where he is offering up on our behalf the merits of those five bleeding wounds, the merits of the work that he has done on our behalf, and he is interceding for his people. Listen to this. Christian, someone is praying for you. And you know how comforting that is when you're going through difficult times to understand that someone is praying for you? But here's the even better news. The someone who is praying for you is the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. Christ is interceding on behalf of his people. And part of that process of the intercessory work of Christ is he is bestowing upon the believer all of the benefits that have been accrued by Christ. He is bestowing them upon the people of God. You see that Christ has actually committed himself not just to doing the work that was necessary in order to pay for or to provide for us a perfect redemption, but he has also committed himself to get us all the way to glory. So he has covenanted with us, entered into a covenant, and he has agreed in that covenant that he will get us all the way to glory. This is where the whole assurance of salvation comes from. It's not so much us hanging on to him as it is him hanging on to us. Well, part of the way that Christ does this, the methodology that Christ uses in order to implement these benefits to us or apply them to us, is through the means of grace of God's people. The sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, the Word of God, the Scriptures itself, and then prayer. Those are the ways or the methods or the means that God has implemented in his church in order to do this work on our behalf. So with that in mind, the Apostle Paul, when speaking then about how do we, this command to hold fast to that which is good, it is basically has this idea in it, to keep it from going away, to make a conscious effort to keep or to retain the truth. See, it's not just an automatic thing that takes place, and so you don't have to do anything. You just sit back then and do nothing, just let go and let God. But part of the means of grace that God has implemented or is applied in the church, ordained and in the church and so forth as an institution, he has also put in there that we should be consciously making conscious efforts not to allow this to slip away. So in Jude, it speaks about not only keep ourselves in the love of God, but then it says toward just a few verses later in Jude, it speaks now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. So both us and God working together, there's man's responsibility and God's ability to do this work, both working together in order to, as a method, through the means of grace, to keep us in the faith all the way to the end, this sustaining grace that is conveyed upon us. Now, the Apostle Paul spoke of, literally, of keeping it in memory, keeping the faith, keeping the apostolic doctrine in memory. That's what the way he worded it. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 and 2, he says this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you," there's the apostolic doctrine, "which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Here the apostle is tying together our salvation with our sanctification, and the methodology, the divinely ordained methodology, is that we keep it in memory. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, it's in the parable of the sower, the Lord Jesus Christ said this, "But that which is on the good ground are they which in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." Keep it is the same word, therefore, they hold fast to it. And guess what? The holding fast to it is not a one-time thing. It's actually in the present tense in that verse, hold fast to it or keep it in the present tense, meaning they kept it in the beginning and they are continually holding fast to it all the way to the end. So doing so, holding fast to the truth, is evidence that you have savingly embraced the truth of God. And doing so is the means of persevering in the faith. So we hear those two things. How do we know that we're actually saved? Well, evidence of you being saved is that you have not only savingly embraced the truth of God, but that you are continuing to embrace the truth of God throughout your life. Doing this is the very means of persevering in the faith. We'll talk more when we come back from the break.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Okay, we're actually talking about the verse, abstain from all appearance of evil, but I've just been setting the stage a little bit by way of introduction and getting there, and I've been talking about the means of grace on the way to this verse, the divinely ordained methodology for sustaining ourselves in the Christian life, or being sustained by God in the Christian life, is found in the means of grace. And the manner in which we get the most out of the means of grace is via Christian meditation. So last week, not this past Lord's Day, but the week before this, as I was heading to this verse in verse 22, I have been talking about the Christian meditation as a means of grace. And we looked at the types, the times, and the topics of Christian meditation. And the basic doctrine of that is this, that it is the duty of Christians to sequester themselves by setting apart some time and place for solemn meditation or the exercise of their souls in heavenly and holy things. That's the doctrine that we find here. The times in which we live are very active times, times of great action that we're called upon, right? Times in which we are called upon very often to defend the faith. And as a result, there seems to be very little time spent on deepening the faith. Therefore, many have become completely, many Christians, I should add, I guess, since that's primarily who I'm addressing this to, there are many Christians that have become unaware, unaccustomed, and unpracticed in the duty of Christian meditation. In an effort to remedy that, a couple weeks ago, I sought to remind the folks there at Mountain Bridge, and I spoke about it on the program here as well, about the, you know, a couple of the points related to Christian meditation. I can't rehash all that now, but let me just, to whet your appetite in this work or this duty once again, let me just make a couple of thoughts, or give you a couple of thoughts, on the types of Christian meditation, primarily on just the type of the occasional type of meditation. The Puritans used to talk about occasional versus deliberate times of meditation. And the occasional type is a kind of Christian chemistry. It's a holy art in which we can turn water into wine. In other words, we can take earthly objects and occasions and turn them into spiritually and heavenly or heavenly thoughts. Like the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 4, when Christ was speaking to the woman at the well, he spoke to her about the water of life. And he used the water of life then as an illustration, right, to draw these great points about how she could have the Spirit of God living on the inside of her, resident on the inside, and out of her innermost being would flow rivers of living water and so forth. Or like in John chapter 6, after Christ had fed the 5,000 with the little boy's lunch, including two loaves of bread, he then spoke of himself as being the bread of life and the true manna that came down from heaven and so forth. You see the connections there? The believer has been given the ability then to make, to bring a gold out of brass. Like the saints in the Old Testament who were trained up in spiritual things via the various types and ceremonies that they were given in as part of the Old Testament ceremonial and sacrificial system. But those types and symbols that they were given, they also, those earthly types, taught them spiritual lessons. So that when we get to the New Testament scripture, we see that Christ right away is identified with them, where John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." So through the types and the shadows of the Old Testament, earthly things, spiritual lessons could be extrapolated from them. In the New Testament, Christ taught in parables, which are really lessons or illustrations brought alongside the teaching or the lesson. Parable, para being alongside, cast alongside is the idea, where ordinary earthly items were used to teach spiritual lessons. So we see in the Word of God teachings like the parable of the sower, the parable of the wheat and the tares, the parable of the faithful servant, and so forth, right? So the heart of Christ's disciples should exercise their ability to distill useful meditations out of mundane things. Something as small as the grain of a mustard seed can produce many spiritual meditations and applications in this life. So we look at something mundane. You pass by the office and in the hallway in the office, the maintenance crew has out a ladder. They're looking up in the ceiling to fix some issue there. And a Christian then can look at that ladder, and it'll remind him of the ladder with Jacob, where Christ said, you know, that spoke about the idea of angels ascending and descending upon that ladder, and it stretches between heaven and earth like the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It suspended between heaven and earth and so forth. And it brings to mind spiritual lessons. And the Christian can do this all throughout the day. He can use mundane matters in this life in order to distill useful, heavenly, helpful, and holy meditations upon the things of God. So, after having looked at the text that spoke about proving all things, and having been all things that had been presented to the church was the actual category that it was, and then talking a little bit about holding fast to that which is good that comes out of the proving process, we now turn our attention to that which is found to be evil. So that's what the apostle was saying. You've got things presented to the church. You are to listen to them carefully. You are to critically evaluate them. In fact, you should biblically evaluate them. That which is good, you should say, this is in keeping, this aligns itself with the Word of God. I'm going to not only hear this and receive it, but do it in my life and do it on a regular basis. I'm going to hold fast to it. And then if, as you're listening, you say, well, this is not true. This is false. It doesn't align with the Word of God. The Scripture then says, then keep far from that. Don't keep doing it, but stay away from it, from what is found to be not true or evil in this particular verse. So let's look at a couple of things related to this verse in the time that we have left. First of all, just 2 points today. 2 points are this. First of all, a poor interpretation of this verse. And then secondly, a proper interpretation of this verse. Let me say that this particular verse that we have here before us, abstain from all appearance of evil, is the way it's worded or translated in the King James Bible. It there has been, as a result, I think, in part to a poor translation of this verse in the KJV, a misunderstanding and therefore a misapplication of this verse. So as I said, I like the KJV. I am not a KJV-only guy, you know, that says that, you know, this is the only inspired version or something. I don't say that. But I do like the KJV. And I was born again and raised on the KJV, and all the verses are now in my mind in the KJV. And I like it. It's a good translation, and I'm not switching at this point. And I preach from the KJV. But let me just say that there are various verses in the KJV that I think are poor translations, and this is one of them. The translation here says, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the way that that has been interpreted, partially because of this mistranslation, is that you are to avoid anything that could look like sin in the eyes of others. Right? Isn't that the way that is the popular translation of that verse. You are to avoid anything in your life, anything that you say or do, you are to avoid it if it could look like sin in the eyes of others. Now, let me tell you why that is the wrong interpretation of this verse, and talk a little bit about the tremendous problem that that interpretation has caused many Christians, especially where I'm living here in the buckle of the Bible Belt, the bastion of fundamentalism, over the past century. And so this has been in a particular problematic verse in this particular environment. For example, the implementation or the application of that verse would be that something that happened with me. We sold our house, put our house up for sale in Greenville, and when we put the house up for sale, it sold in 5 days. And our response to that was, uh-oh, we better get moving, because we had a lot of stuff we had gathered over the years with our having children and so forth. So we had to move very, very quickly. We didn't have moving boxes, so we were going around trying to find moving boxes wherever we could. We discovered that one of the best places to find moving boxes was the liquor store. One of the best places to get boxes. You know, they get the bottles in, they unload the boxes. A lot of times they throw the boxes out in front of the liquor store. So we went and got a bunch of these boxes. And, people who interpret this verse this way would say that you should not use those boxes like that, because people may think that you were the one who emptied all these boxes, right, through the overindulgence of alcohol. Now, let me just say, if you were to come to my house and you were to come into the storage area, you would find boxes with, like, Smirnoff and Jack Daniels and everything else written on these boxes that are there, all the advertisement on the boxes, right? And you would say, Pastor, that is completely wrong. Don't you know that the Bible says that you are to avoid all appearance of evil? And it would look like to people that you're a lush, you know, a fish, that you have overindulged in all of this alcoholic beverage and so forth. And so you shouldn't go ahead and do this. Well, I would say that, first of all, I don't actually drink alcohol. I abstain completely from alcohol. So your conclusion on that would be completely and absolutely false in your conclusion. I would say a better standard would be that you should think better of other people, right? And you should maybe ask a couple questions before you come to a conclusion about something. But I can also say that this verse does not say that. In fact, I'll go even further than that to say that not only does this verse not say that you are to avoid anything that could look like sin in the eyes of others, but I would go so far as to say that I can't think of another verse in the Bible that does say that. The closest thing may be in Romans chapter 14, where we are not supposed to do anything that would cause your brother to stumble, right, that would cause an offense. But that text of Scripture in Romans 14, and I talked about that recently in our study in 1 Thessalonians, there were some things there that brought that to our attention, and we went there in Romans 14 and looked at that. But that text is dealing with the limitations of Christian liberty in that text, right? It's not dealing with the same subject. It's dealing with something else. Kind of a similar subject, but not exactly what this text is. So to make the text mean that we are never to do anything that might appear evil in the eyes of others is wrong for a number of reasons. Number one, the context and the language of the text does not support that interpretation. Now, that's a big one when I say that they're for a number of reasons. This is the major one, right? The major one being, that's not what the text says. And so the word translated here, appearance, can equally be translated and is translated form, shape, or figure. For instance, the same word appears in Luke chapter 3 and verse 22, where it says that the Holy Ghost descended upon Christ in the shape or in the form of a dove in that passage. So a better translation of the verse that we have before us here in verse 22, rather than abstain from all appearance of evil, would be a better translation would be the way that the ASV, the American Standard Version, or the ESV has translated, the English Standard Version, and they have translated it this way. Abstain in the ASV, I think it's abstain from evil in its every form, or the ESV puts it this way, abstain from every form of evil. Abstain from every form of evil. That would be a better translation of the verse, and that would make it so that, you know, people weren't going and trying to say, well, don't do this activity because somebody may think that you are going to sin because of that type of activity that you're doing. Another example of that would be you go into a movie theater. And when you go into the movie theater, and this was what it was like years ago, they would use it this way, that when you go into the movie theater, there's a number of different shows that are showing. People don't know that you're going in to watch the Disney film, although there's a lot of problems now with these Disney films. I would say they're not as pure as you might think anyways. But they would conclude you're not going in to watch that, but you're going in to watch one of these other R-rated, should be X-rated films that is shown in the theater. And so, you can't go to the theater because if you do, people don't know which one of these things that you're going to. Well, let me give you the second reason why this is not what the verse says, because it is the practical application of this text. If it said you are to avoid anything that could look like sin in the eyes of others, would be impossible to actually live by. Titus says this in Titus 1:15, it says, unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. In other words, to some people, even our virtues will appear to be vices in their eyes. Right? For instance, or an example would be, we hold to the sanctity of marriage between one man and one woman. To some, they consider that to be the most bigoted and unloving thing in the world. So for you to hold to that position or to go to places that hold to that position, you are told you can't do something that would be construed as being sin in the eyes of other people, oh, you couldn't go to Chick-fil-A anymore because some people would say, well, that's bigoted. You know, you're supporting them and their view and what's taking place there and so forth. And they would conclude that that was sin in you doing that. You know, others will find fault with no matter what you do. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Matthew chapter 11, 16 through 19, he said, but whereunto shall I liken this generation is like the children sitting in the markets and calling to their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. And then he says, we have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. He says, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a devil. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, you know, they're going to find fault with you no matter what you do. In fact, they did find fault with them. Here, there's look at John the Baptist. Can you believe? Look at the way he's dressing with that camel hair and so forth, and that austerity that he has. Look at what he's eating. He's over there tearing, you know, the legs off of these locusts and dipping them in honey and eating. I mean, it's just gross. I can't believe anything he says. And then he said, look at the other guy that he's talking about all the time, Jesus of Nazareth. Well, look at him. He's eating that right there with everybody else. He's drinking the same thing that they're drinking and so forth. And look at, he's a He's a friend of publicans and sinners. You can't believe a word that he says. So no matter how the gospel came, one way or the other, they were set against it. You people will find fault with you no matter what you do. If you are serious about certain things, some people will say, you know what, that guy there and out there at Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, you know, he's always talking about the Puritans and so forth. You know, he just doesn't know how to have fun. He's a killjoy. He's just waiting for, he's looking for somebody having fun and doing something fun, and then he's trying to go out there and stamp it out. And then if you have too much fun at something, some will say, look at that guy out there at MBBF. You know, he's so frivolous, and he makes people laugh sometimes during the service and some of the things that he says. You know, he doesn't take things seriously. He's too careless and not careful with things. You can't listen to what he says. You cannot win, right? There is no virtue that you have, but it will appear to be an evil in the eyes of your enemies. So even good things will be considered to be evil things in the eyes of some people. Listen, if you try to live your life this way, with having these thousand different masters telling you and what you should and shouldn't do, and that you have to hold to their standard, otherwise you're not in keeping with what they think things should be done, the way things should be done, you will drive yourself crazy trying to do everything that everybody in the way that they want you to do it. Listen, we serve a master of one. We do everything for the applause of one, for the applause of God. Once we know that this is pleasing to God, that's all that matters. It doesn't matter what man thinks after that. I could care less, as long as I know that God is pleased with what is being done. Let me say a third point here of why it's wrong to take that interpretation. I would say it hinders true holiness, and it helps promote hypocrisy. It will turn a person towards appearances rather than toward the actual inward reality of the heart. I noted this during the last SBC convention, where all these tweets were going out that they needed to send a message. They couldn't do this or that because it would send the wrong message and so forth. You know, the focus of my critique of that was, it is a wrong focus upon appearances. We should just do what is right. And whether it appears differently in somebody else's eyes, we will be able to defend it because it was right in the eyes of God. And so in that particular case, they were talking about electing women to positions that I don't believe the Scripture warrants women to have. And they were saying, well, we would be able to send a message to the world and so forth if we put a woman in these positions. And I was like, no, you need to do what the Scripture says is right. And then forget about doing what is right will send its own message, right? So just do what is right. 1 Samuel 16:7 says this. It says, the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. And so we don't want to be casting people upon, causing them to constantly look upon appearances. Jesus said this in John 7:24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Focusing on the outward appearance, especially in religious things, is the fastest way to produce a Pharisee. Right? The Pharisees, Christ said in Matthew chapter 6, that they love to do, they love to pray and so forth and give their alms to be seen of men. That's what it says in the past, a quote, that they may be seen of men. And then in Matthew 23:4-5, he says, but all their works they do to be seen of men. Matthew 23:24-26, Christ just excoriates them in this whole passage. And he says, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that thou may also then be clean on the outside also. So in these ways, this verse has been used to bludgeon believers into submission to the standards of other people. The proper interpretation of this is the abstain means don't be a partaker of it, hold yourself away from it, abstain or be aloof from it. It's the same word that the Apostle Paul used in the previous chapter when he said, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from all fornication. To abstain from every form of evil is what the verse is actually saying. Evil, in this case, being a form of teaching that has failed the test of biblical truth. That's the way the test is, the text is using this. If I was to put it in the vernacular, this whole section, he's saying this: don't despise prophetic utterances or preaching, but bring all that is presented before the church to the test. Then keep that which is good in what has been presented, and avoid or keep away from that which is bad of whatever kind or form it is delivered. Right? So the abstaining of evil has to do with the Christian and his response or reaction to the preaching of false doctrine. The Christian should reject whatever does not align itself with apostolic teaching. Now, one point of application here. Notice that all false teaching is evil. It's not just another perspective, right? It is evil. So it should be rejected, no matter how winsome it is presented or the beauty of the form or whatever. If it teaches something different from what the Word of God teaches, it should be rejected. Look, the false teachers will always give a lesser place to Christ. They will always give a greater place to man than he should have, and it will always, their false teaching leads to sin, not holiness. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free."
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.